right, so let's turn there. Jonah chapter 4, we're going to land the plane in this book. How does that sound? How you doing this morning? You doing okay? Well, do you like the cooler weather, at least? There you go. All right, we have to find something we can agree on here. And I'm going to miss Jaws on Sunday morning, aren't you? All right, so y'all go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4, and I'll kind of unpack that for you here in a little bit. But I also wanted to say, personally, I wanted to say a thank you to our veterans. And I had the privilege of talking at a school this week, and one of the things that I got to share with the kiddos that were there as I got to the end of it was Saving Private Ryan. How many of you have seen that movie? I remember seeing Saving Private Ryan. I saw it in College Station, and I was kind of over to the side, and in the center section, almost the entire center section of the theater, were World War II veterans, and many of them were dressed up in their garb. And as the movie came to an end, and as for those of you that have seen it, you know it's a very emotional kind of movie. You walk out and you're a little drained when it's over with. But to turn around and to see all of them in the center section, and then to see the people that were on the right and on the left applauding them as they were walking out and giving words of thanks to them for their sacrifice, that was something to see. However, as I mentioned to the kiddos this week, the book actually ends a little bit differently than the movie does. And I don't know how many of you have read the book. But you know Tom Hanks' character, and it's Captain John Miller. And of course, during the movie, everybody's trying to figure out, what does this guy do for a living back in the States? And he wouldn't tell. And of course, the answer, the movie's been out for a while, so I'm just going to go ahead and spoil it for you. He was a teacher, right? But if you read the end of the book, there's this powerful ending to it, because it says the school that he taught at was renamed after him because of his sacrifice in the war. And it says that many kids passed through the halls of John C. Miller High School, and they didn't know why it had that name. And one of the things that I want us to be reminded of as we thank our veterans is we stand here, and we stand here because of the sacrifice of others, and we're thankful for your sacrifice. And heaven forbid that we would say that we don't know who it was that was willing to make that sacrifice so that we can participate in our freedoms. And so, thank you. We want to thank you. Now, for those of you that are visitors, I'm going to catch you up to speed on Jonah, all right, so that you'll understand what's happening in Jonah chapter 4. Well, here's the story. So you have this guy who is mentioned as a great prophet of God, and that's Jonah. And you would think, hey, maybe this might be the kind of guy that I could send to people that don't know God. You would think maybe a great prophet would be a good candidate for that. So God calls Jonah, and he says, I want you to go, and I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites, for those of you that have been here, remember, these weren't exactly a fun-loving and kind people. They were actually a pretty vicious people. They were known for trying to take over pretty much the whole world. They had built a huge empire, and they had done it through ill-gotten gains. The way that they treated people, they would torture the men, they would torture the women, they would torture the children. And they would do it in very public ways, so that if you were, for example, coming up to the city gates, they would literally have people hanging on display outside of the city gates, so that you know as you are going into Nineveh, if you mess with us, this is what's going to happen to you. One of the people groups that they hated the most, that is the Ninevites, also known as the Assyrians, one of the people that they hated the absolute most were the Israelites. That's Jonah's people. And so Jonah has this thing, right? Because you've got this people over here that have hated and have attempted to take over your people for so long. And then you've got this call of God to go and to share the love of God with those people. How would you respond? I'd love to tell you that I would respond in a really positive way. I just can't give you that guarantee. Because if I'm a lot like Jonah, what that would mean is that so much hate has built up inside of me that I don't want those people to know God. I just want those people to suffer. And that's exactly the response that Jonah gave. God said, go. And Jonah said, what? That's not going to happen. Instead of going to Nineveh, he does a roundabout and he goes to Tarshish, which is really completely in the wrong direction. But that's what we do when we disobey. We just go in the wrong direction. And so off he goes. And as he gets on a boat to begin his journey, a great storm comes upon the boat. As you remember, and to make a long story short, they figure out that the reason that the storm has come upon them is because of Jonah. And ultimately what happens is in order for the storm to kind of abate and for these guys to have a little bit of a break, they chunk this guy out of the boat and into the sea. And at that point, the sea kind of calms down. You sit there and go, okay, Maybe that's enough. Well, it's not enough, because as Jonah is out at sea, you have this big fish, probably much like the one in the video that we showed here. You have this big fish that swallows this guy, and he gets to take up residence inside of the gut of this fish for about 3 days. That's just good, clean living, y'all. And of course, every time that the fish swallows, because it's not like it only ate Jonah, right? It's eating other things. And of course, Jonah is sitting in there. This stuff's washing over him. And it's not just that you have all the grossness of the sea that's pouring in on this guy. It's that you have the stomach fluids of that fish that's pouring over this guy. It's really just a great time for him. The way that it describes it is, it says, after 3 days, then Jonah decided to pray. He's a little bit slow in the going, right? For some of us, you would get in the belly of the fish and you go, I don't enjoy this very much. And so, hey, you know, maybe prayer will work. In fact, if you looked at the people on the boat, that's exactly how they responded to the storm. Everybody start praying. Who do we pray to? And they're like, we don't know, but just start praying. All the while, you've got the prophet Jonah that's down in the bottom of the boat, and he's taking a cat nap. So that's kind of strike one for Jonah. You have the fish moment. After 3 days, he decides to pray, probably kind of a strike two. It just feels like this guy didn't get it very well, or he certainly doesn't get it very quickly. Is that fair? Now, eventually what happens is the fish kind of spits him out, right? And probably before he went into the fish, you can imagine that he looks a little bit like Brad Pitt, you know, just a little dreamy. And by the time the fish is done with him, he looks like the years haven't been so kind. And so what he decides to do, not because his heart has changed, because his heart hasn't changed a bit, but he doesn't like being fish food. And because he doesn't like being fish food, he says, all right, I'll go to Nineveh. And so he begins this journey that could have taken several months for him to get there, but he goes. And as he goes into the city, he delivers what, if you just looked at it, some would might describe as the worst sermon of all time, because it was a whopping 5 words long. And it was this. He goes to the Assyrians and he says, God is going to judge you in 40 days. And that was it. That was the story. The thunder of God is about to come crashing down on your head in 40 days. And then he's like, and my work here is done. Now, some have debated that, because you sit there and you go, that's got to be like the worst sermon of all time, right? You're sent over there to say, judgment is coming, but if you turn to God, maybe. He doesn't even get that far. Instead, you have kings and nobles that are sitting there saying, guys, we've got to change. So Jonah gives 5 words, and you have the kings and the nobles that give a response. It's like, we've got some figuring out to do. And here's why. Maybe they took a really hard look at the way that they had treated people, and they said, you know what? We have been a horrible people, and we have to change. Now, with all of that in mind, and I'm sitting here thinking of myself as a pastor. You think of all my pastor friends. You think of everybody in ministry. You think of all of you who are here that have given your life to the Lord. And you sit there and you go, what happened? And the answer is, as a result of him preaching 5 words, one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world broke out. And you see all of the Assyrians coming to know God and to accept his forgiveness. And that might be the time where you go, that's amazing. This is exactly what we would want to see. Well, that'd be great, unless, of course, you're Jonah. Because here's the way that chapter 4 picks up. Remember, the greatest revival maybe of all time has just happened, and here's Jonah's response, starting in verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Well, there you have it, right? I mean, you're sitting there thinking, this guy just can't seem to get anything right. Now, I want to be very careful, because there may be one day where I look back and I go, hey, I'm a whole lot more like this guy than I actually thought. But he was greatly displeased and he became furious. And he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Yeah, that's exactly who God is. Jonah seems to have it right. So what is it that he's missing here? And the answer is, Jonah's got no heart. He has no heart. He has gotten to a place where hate has so clouded his judgment that he can't want something good for the people that he hates. Instead, he wants to see them utterly destroyed. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Because, and this is what I've said throughout this whole series, on a totally human level, on a totally fleshly level, some of us can look at it and go, I get it. But you know what? We weren't asked to live on a totally human or fleshly level, were we? We were told to live on a spiritual level. And as we're made over more into the image of Jesus, that means that we're able to forgive people that you never thought you would be able to forgive before. That's part of what the story is supposed to look like. He also, by the way, has a problem with his anger here. He's greatly displeased and he becomes furious because good things are happening. You know, sometimes anger is totally understandable. Totally understandable. And in fact, if you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. When you see the atrocities that are going on in the world, if you're not angry about some of these things, something is wrong. You should be. When you see a person is murdering people, you should be angry about that. It should upset you. When you see the kind of poverty, I mean, 1 in 5 kids in the U.S. is looking for food. In the U.S., much less in places like Haiti, you should look at that and your guts should literally be turning over because of that, because you're connected to the plight of the people, right? So when you think of something like that, you go, I get it. But in this case, you have Jonah. Here's the question. Are you angry about something that God gets angry about? If so, good. Are you angry about something that even God gets angry about? If so, that's good. Here's the thing. Jonah is angry about something that God is happy about. And there's the difference. He's angry about something that God is happy about. I think that maybe part of this is maybe Jonah thinks that God owes him something. Have you ever been there before? He thinks God owes him something, and he's really upset when he doesn't get it. So basically this relationship, all right, fine. So you spit me out of the fish. I'm going to go, fine. I'm going to do what you said to do, but I'm not really hoping for any change in these people. I've done my part, and now it's time for you to do your part. So if I do something, then there's a little something for you, and then you're supposed to give me something back. And the something back is what I want. Have you ever been that way with God? When we need to be taking a hard look at our wants and be asked, should we even be asking those kinds of things out of God? Maybe our wants are the problem to begin with, and that was exactly true with Jonah. Our relationship with God, and especially when you think of grace, it's not based on a something for something, because I got to tell you something, there isn't something I've ever really given him. Not really. I mean, every single thing that I've offered to him has been a byproduct of everything he's already given me. I'm just giving it back. It was all his to begin with. So if you think about Jonah and the way this starts, if you look at the way he describes God, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in faithful love, he relents from disaster. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. He's not looking for that. He wants you to turn back to him. That's what it is. Jonah's theology is right. Do you see it? He's got God right. He's figured him out. The problem is he doesn't like God's heart. That's the problem. So when you think about it on that level, here's the way that we can see Jonah. What is it that was keeping him from understanding what it is that God was trying to accomplish? And the answer is Jonah was a racist and he just couldn't get over it. Jonah was a nationalist. I'm going to love my people. I'm not terribly concerned about your people. And he just wasn't willing to get over it. This, by the way, none of these are what you would describe as his best moment. Is that fair enough? And here we are analyzing him, right? So the reason I want to be careful is one day people might look back and say, you know, Jeremy, we're going to analyze you for a little bit. And you go, all right, fair enough, right? Fair enough. But we need to take the lessons here. I know that you're patient. I know that you're merciful. But still, why? I mean, at least to them, why? And so this is the thing. This is what I want you to take a stop and a look at this morning. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, please, but how many of you would say, all right, to be honest with you, that would describe me and my spiritual life as well. Because here's what I want. I want God's grace for me. I want justice for them. I make another mistake and I want God's grace for me. But you know what? You make a mistake against me. I want God's justice for you. You ever get there? If so, then you're more like Jonah than you think. When we get to the place where we can't want God's blessings on another person because of how they've hurt us, we've taken our hurt too far. Now, I'm not saying that people don't make decisions that hurt you, because of course they do. And that's why I said, on a certain level, you can kind of get Jonah on a certain level. But when it gets to the place where you can't get past it, that's where you have to say the flesh has to go and the spirit has to wake up. So here's the question for you. Is there somebody, maybe even in this room, maybe outside of this room, I don't know, that that's exactly the place that you've let your relationship with them go? They've made decisions. Those decisions have hurt you. Because of the hurt that they put on your life, you say, instead of trying to bridge this gap, I'm going to break this relationship, and I'm going to make sure that I stay justified in my own eyes, and I'm always going to do it because I see what it is that you've done to me. Well, if we want to take it that far, then we can look at it like this. I see what it is that I've done to the Lord. I've never earned his grace, and I never could. I've never deserved it, and he could have responded the same way, and he didn't. He responded in a completely different way. Is there somebody that you can think of? Not asking you to deny that they've hurt you. I'm asking the other question. How have you responded to it? And if we want to model something for other people, like what Jesus modeled for us, is that the person that knows that the relationship is broken should take the steps that are necessary, albeit wisely, but take the steps that are necessary for the relationship to come back together. Romans 12:18, insofar as it is up to you, be at peace with everybody. Have you done your part to be at peace with those with whom there is no peace? The story about Jesus, by the way, is that while we weren't even pursuing him, he still chose to pursue us. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. And what we're supposed to model is that same kind of thing. What you can't control is the response. Any more than I can control your response to the Lord, I can't. All I can tell you is you need him. You need him. You need grace. I can tell you that. But you could respond with more bitterness. You could respond with more anger. You could respond, well, you could be like Jonah. You could be like all of these things. And as long as you stay right in your own eyes, there will never be anything that bridges the gap between you and him. And it's the same is true for your human relationships. As long as we respond this way, there will be nothing that can bridge the gap between you and somebody that you have a broken relationship with. It won't happen. And the problem isn't what you believe about God, because you could be saying the same thing about Jonah, that Jonah was saying about God. You could be saying, he's slow to anger. He doesn't want harm to come on us. Yep, but you know, but I want harm to come on them. We could be the exact same way. That's the question. So you can safely assume, and I love this quote, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. You can be sure of it. You know who God hates? Everybody I hate. What about the others? Well, I know he loves me because, you know, I'm great. How many of us have responded like that? Jonah loves the idea of Nineveh getting judged. He loves the idea of Israel prospering, and he wants that more than what God even wants. The result that you see in Jonah is pretty interesting, because the result that you see from him is that when he sees that they turn and they repent and they go to God, does he respond with joy? The answer is no. He responds with anger. And this is something that we need to mark. We need to be asking the question, who is it that we really are worshiping? Who are we really worshiping here? Are we worshiping our desires, or are we worshiping a risen Lord? For Jonah, it was his desires. And the way that you know that his desires were completely out of place is you saw his reaction to the situation. He responds in anger. He responds in frustration. He responds with hate. And he responds with an unforgiving spirit. Basically, whatever God is, he's the exact opposite. But when we really understand grace, guess what else we understand? The result is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. When we're genuinely thankful, folks, we are generous, because you see the generosity of God and you want to model him with the same kind of generosity. So there's the question that we began with. The question is, who is a person that has wronged you? I'm not asking you to deny it, but what are the steps that you've taken to model Jesus in that relationship with them? Here's the thing, folks. I didn't say it was going to be easy. It's not easy. It's just right. It's right. So here's what Jonah does. If you look in verse 5, it says, Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. So you go, why would he do that? I mean, he just led the greatest revival of all time. So why like leave the city? And the answer is, he was hoping that the heart change was just kind of like a little blip on the radar. That's what he was hoping for. That the change that he was seeing wasn't a real change. And then the Assyrians would go back to being the Assyrians. And he's like, and I got to watch that. Because the word was, in 40 days, thunder's coming down on your head. After all, that was his sermon, right? And so he basically goes right outside of the city to the east side, basically a safe distance so that the lightning doesn't strike him too. And he says, I got to watch this go down. And he sets up a perch. He's hoping that the heart change wears off. And as a result, God is going to chicken fry the Assyrians. And he's just going to be like, ah, that was what I was hoping for to begin with, right? So he sets up a perch. This is almost like Thanos. If those of you that watched the Infinity Wars on the Avengers, right? If you haven't seen it at this point, here's a spoiler for you. I mean, you have this really bad guy. All the good guys end up dying. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that to you. All the good guys ended up dying. All the superheroes, they just kind of disappear. And you have Thanos. He's really a bad person. But you have Thanos there at the end of the movie, maybe the worst ending of all time, I've heard from some people, or maybe just setting you up for future movies. That's probably what it is. But you have Thanos, right? At the end, all the good guys have died. And Thanos comes out. The war is kind of over. He sits down and he just smiles. Boom, movie's over. And that's exactly what Jonah was hoping for here. He gets to watch it. And he just goes, oh man, that's a blessing to my soul. The Assyrians just got annihilated. And I don't even know what to do with this emotionally. See, that's what he's hoping for. But here's the way the story goes. If you look in verse 6, it says, then the Lord God appointed a plant. A plant. What am I going to bring about to change Jonah? I know, a plant. He appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. So Jonah's out there, and he's kind of in the heat, and so God gives him a plant. And here's Jonah's response. He was greatly pleased. By the way, if you read the book of Jonah, that's like the first time you hear that. This guy just isn't happy. But he's greatly pleased with the plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. You see a theme here for Jonah? I appointed a storm. I appointed a fish. Now I'm appointing a plant. Why is God having to appoint so much for this guy? And the sun beats down on Jonah's head so much that he almost faints. And he wanted to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And here's Jonah's response. Yeah. Yeah. All right, now let's don't lie to ourselves. How many of you have responded the exact same way? Don't lie to me. God is here and he's watching you. Are you upset that I took something away from you? Yeah. Anybody done that before? Well, that's Jonah. The first time God said, are you upset with me? And Jonah's just like, no answer. Second time God asks it, yeah. Well, when you think about it, he says, I'm angry enough to die. My gosh, this guy's like a drama queen. He really is. But here's basically God's question for Jonah. Hey, Jonah, why do you care so much about plants, but you don't care so much about people? Jonah, why do you care so much about things, but you don't care so much about people? And this is when you know that you've got the ordering of things backwards. People, we are what is created in the image of God. And that means that we have a unique value, but we also have a unique purpose in creation. And you've got Jonah over here going, woo, love the plant. What about the Assyrians? Not so much. Not so much. And we could say the same thing, even when it's not plants, it's just stuff. And the disproportionate attention that we give to these things while people around us are needing us. And we just don't give them the time of day. And we don't even see that they're worth our time of the day. When we do that, everybody, we are Jonah. We are him. Here's what God is basically saying to him. Jonah, when you figure this out, here's what you'll see. When you have my heart, you'll be happy with what I give you. When you have my heart, you'll be happy with what I give you. You don't have my heart. And so the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you didn't labor over and you didn't grow. It appeared in a night, perished in a night. It's not like you sat there for 5 years with the plant. How deep of a connection could you make to a plant, right? It's not even a day. And it appeared in a night, it perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh? Can't I, which is more than 120,000 people who can't distinguish between their right and their left, as well as the cattle. I've always been interested in that little line there. But here's basically the idea. You got 120,000 people, and he said they don't know their right from their left. Here's the debate. Might even be talking about children. They've come to a place where they don't have like a moral awareness about things. They're like, Nineveh is so far gone, they don't know good from evil and evil from good. That's how far gone they are. Why don't you care about them? And what about the cattle, right? I mean, your hate has gone so far that even the sheep, you hate them too. Where does it stop? And here's the funny part, y'all. That's where the book ends. You know what? I found that pretty interesting. The book of Jonah ends with a question. Now, it could be implied because Jonah sits there on his perch and he goes, okay, I get it. But the text doesn't say that. For all we know, this guy never figures it out. For all we know, at least at this point, for all we know, he doesn't figure it out. The text ends with a question and it doesn't end with his answer. But there's something that I love about Jonah, and it's something more about history than just the text itself. Every year on Yom Kippur, so for those of you that have Jewish friends, they celebrate Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, that's also known as the Day of Atonement, where they have a day where they stop everything and they think about the grace and the goodness of God, and then they think about themselves in relationship to that grace and goodness. And they want to have a time where they reflect on everything that God has done for them. It's Yom Kippur. One of the texts that they read on Yom Kippur is Jonah. And as they read Jonah, what it is they say every year is, we are Jonah. We are Jonah. Basically, it's a way of saying, how far have we gone? And what you see threaded in this book that's about 48 or so verses is you go smack in the middle of it and you find maybe the most important verse of the whole book. It's in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. And it says this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I want to let a cat out of the bag this morning. Every single person in this room and every single person in this world is a worshiper. Every single person in this room and every single person in this world is a worshiper. The question isn't, are you worshiping something? The question is what are you worshiping? Here are the normal candidates. One, you worship yourself. When you give a disproportionate amount of time to you, myself, my goals, and then all of you are basically a means to me making sure I get what I want, then you know that you are worshiping yourself. By the way, you're not a very good God. If you think about it, there's not a lot of your problems at the end of the day that you have the power truly to overcome. And one of the biggest problems that you got is you got to face death one day. You certainly got no power over that on your own. You need somebody bigger. For some, you might be worshiping something else. Where are you giving your time? Where are you giving your talent? Where are you giving your treasure? There is your God. And as so far as you are pursuing those things, then the same thing that was true in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 is true of you. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's not that God isn't offering it. It's that you forfeit it. It's saying you don't want it. So what we don't want to be is like the prodigal. When you think of the parable of the prodigal son, this is what makes that parable so powerful, is that you have this son that asks his father for his inheritance when the father is still alive. How insulting would that be? Because back in that day and time, when the father dies, then you have the distribution of the inheritance. And you have this son that's like, you know what? I just want my inheritance now, which is basically the son saying, you're dead to me. I just want your benefits. That's all I really care about. But for some of us, if we're not careful, we treat God exactly the same way. I'm not going to show you any affection. I'm not going to get into your word. I'm certainly not going to sacrifice in time and service. I'm not going to do anything that would make a difference in the world. I'm not going to live in a way so that when people look at me, they say, you know what? I can see the living God working through them. Instead, it's just, what can I get out of you? Every time we do that, it's not just that we're Jonah, we're the prodigal. I want your benefits. I just don't want you. And that's not worship. That isn't it. That's manipulation. So where are you? Where are you? What we hope and what we pray for every single week as we minister throughout the week and as we get together on a Sunday morning, what we hope is that somebody would find Jesus. That's what we always hope. And so we want to take a moment this morning. If you would come and lead us in a song to give you this chance to respond. What we're not here to do is to cater to an idol. What we're here is that the grace of God can break your idol. Let's don't pretend to ourselves that we don't have them. We all do. The question is what is yours? For some of you, it's the worship of your family. For some of you, it's the worship of your career. For some of you, you fill in the blank, I don't know. But whatever it is that you're really giving your time, your talent, your treasure, your affection, you're giving your whole self to, folks, that's your God. And here's the thing, if it isn't the living God, it's going to disappoint you. It's going to disappoint you. Much like the plant that God takes away, that's the way it's going to be. And like a puff of smoke, it's gone. And we see in the end, it was useless and never deserved the place that we gave it. What we want for you is we want something more. We want you to know the Lord. We want you to experience His grace. We want you to see the power of His forgiveness as it changes your heart. And it helps you, as you accept that grace, to model that grace for others and to see brokenness, much like you see in Jonah. I hate them. To go from hate to love. Jesus can do that. He can do that. But it starts with you saying, I'll do things your way. Not with a begrudging heart. Jonah did that. He went to Nineveh, but he says, instead, because of love. That's the story of grace. It can be your story. The other side is, if you continue to cling to a worthless idol, you forfeit it, and you forfeit the Lord. That's why I want to stand down front. Maybe the most spiritual thing that you can do this morning is this. You know that there's somebody. You know that there's a relationship there. You know that it needs to be put back together. Maybe the most God-honoring thing that you can do this morning is say, not just, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to do it now. Because insofar as it's up to you, you'd be at peace with everyone. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Undeserved, but sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. I'll be down front. The other staff's going to be down front. We thank you, Lord, for Jonah. And we thank you for the example that he provides for us. He's us. He's us. And what I pray, Lord, is this morning by the power of your Spirit that the idols that hold us back from you would be broken and we would see newness. I pray, God, that by the power of your Spirit that we would hand our sin over to you and we would take the life that you're offering. I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can see broken relationships, maybe because people have made bad decisions, that's fine, but to see that there's the power of your grace to overcome it and we can see restoration. We know that's what you want for us. I pray, God, this morning we'll take it. And we won't forfeit the grace that can be found in you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.